According to the Psychology Today website, perhaps no other self-help topic has spawned so much advice and so much often conflicting theories as that of self-esteem. If you do a search online and type in self-esteem, you'll come up with 4.9 million results. And you'll see definitions, you'll see theories, you'll see quizzes that you could take even, and worksheet exercises and group projects that you could get involved in. I was unaware that there is even the National Association for Self-Esteem. It's NASE. Even the Mayo Clinic has an in-depth section of it on its website. Now, when Jesus Christ, of course, was on the earth, he lived as a human. He was perfect. He did not sin. So as part of the human psyche, as he was human, what kind of self-esteem did he have? Is there any way of knowing? And so these are a few of the questions we're going to explore in today's sermon. The title is Having the Right Kind of Self-Esteem. First of all, we need a definition. A definition that's pretty well accepted. What is self-esteem? This particular definition comes out of the Dictionary of Pastoral Care and Counseling that says that self-esteem is a self-evaluation or judgment. It's a self-evaluation of judgment constituting the combined private and subjective appraisals of the self. So it's not objective, it's subjective, and it's about your private appraisal of you. It expresses either approval or disapproval. And the term self-esteem has been referred to as the single most significant key to behavior. Question, how do we view ourselves? How do you view you? How do we view ourselves? It's important to get a background, and we go back to our creation. Let's look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. So God, verse 27, made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God said and blessed them. And notice that God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we are made in the image of God. And God is our creator. He gave us power over his creation, the ability to oversee it and subdue it. We have been given dominion over the animals and over plants. No other physical creature has that ability. I mean, you don't see dolphins going up, rounding up all the sea creatures and teaching them how to live. And you don't see, birds doing that either. We can think, we can interact with our Creator, we can interact with other people as well. And it was all good, as it said in verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So he created humankind. Now let's go to Psalm 8 and verse 3. Psalm 8 and verse 3, and let's notice what King David had to write about our creation. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, and all you have to do is go out and see the stars at night and the moon and the planets, and you see that as David considered it, and he asked the question, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? you think of man, you know, out of all this universe and our little blue planet here, and you think of man, you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now notice verse 5. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Even though we've been made lower than the angels, we've still been crowned with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and that goes back to Genesis. And you have put all things under his feet, the sheep and the ox and the beast in the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So God considers each of us as a human in this regard, in that he has crowned us with glory and with honor. He made us, and he said his creation was good. This is God's viewpoint of us. But as we see in verse 9, it is God who receives the great glory. He's to be honored above all. We need to look at ourselves in relation to him as our creator. He is our sustainer. Now notice what Jesus Christ says over here in Mark 12 in verse 28. Mark 12 verse 28. Mark 12 verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So he is asked, which is the first commandment? And notice his answer. Jesus said to him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first commandment. We are to honor God with our whole being. And the second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other greater commandment than these. And the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth. There is one God. There's none other than he. And to love him with all your heart and understanding and the soul and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. This guy understood it. Even before Hebrews was written, he understood that was more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices was to love God with all your soul and heart and to love your neighbor. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You have a depth of understanding here that the others did not have. The scribe understood the concept as he heard Christ speaking. Now the Apostle Paul understood this as well. Notice the context over here in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and in verse 3. We are told in verse 5 that we have to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Well, what was that mind? What was he thinking? Where was he coming from? What was his self-analysis of himself? How did he view himself? Well, we see in the context, it begins in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let it not be done with pride or conceit, in selfish ambition to go further, to go far ahead, you know, than other people. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, you look at other people. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but for the interests of others. And so we're to have a humility. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to look to our own interests. Of course, we have our needs of food, clothing, and shelter, but not to neglect the interests of others. And that's the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, how did he view himself? Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He had been the Word. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Word who had been made flesh. He had had glory with the Father before he became flesh and blood. And what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, coming in the likeness of men. So, did he come as a great noble or high prince? No. He came as a servant. He came as a carpenter. Son of a carpenter. Common folk. Kind of like all of us. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. He died for us. He became human. He esteemed others better than himself by giving his life for all of us. He was not arrogant. You don't see any arrogance in Jesus Christ, but rather you see humility. He was not proud, but neither did he reject who he was. Neither did he reject the fact that he was the Word. He was the perfect example of how we need to view ourselves. All right, let's look at two examples of that. Let's look at John 8. Two examples of how Jesus Christ viewed himself and what he did. John 8 and in verse 53. John 8, verse 53. Are you greater? Notice the question. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are to be? Who do you think you are? And so that's the question. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. And so he honored God. And in verse 55, he said, yet you've not known him, but I've known him. So he says who he, basically, I know God. If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. So he was pretty honest. He wasn't lying. He said, I know God. And in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So he was honest about that. He stated who he was, as we find out here, that the Jews in verse 57 said to Jesus, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And that was a really a derisive type of comment. You're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham? And notice what Christ then said. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that same I am was the I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying, that he was the I am, the one who spoke to Moses. And that's why they took up stones to throw at him, because they said he was blaspheming, that he was becoming, stating that he was equal with God. Well, what did he do? Did he begin to argue? After they started throwing stones at him, Jesus hid himself. He went and got out of the temple. He walked away. When he was reviled, he did not revile back again, and so passed by him. It's an example of the fact that he knew who he was. He was the I am. But yet, he hid himself. He walked away from the situation at hand. He didn't come across with arrogance or pride. He basically said who he was. Now, the other example is in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is a very good, introduction. The one that came to him. He emphasized that he was good. And then Christ said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now remember, he was the Word who had become flesh. So he was the I am. So in that sense, he was good in that sense. But Christ was referring him back to the Father and saying that God is good. Once again, Jesus Christ is putting the Father first. He's emphasizing God. He did not exalt himself, but he also knew who he was. And that's why he told the man in verse 21, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. So here you see that example. That is the mind he had that was in him. That's the mind that needs to be in us. It is a mind that is based on true self-worth. In our case, we are made in the image of God. We have the glory of God. We are to be his future children. We are the called of God. We have accepted what God has given us through his Holy Spirit. We have been given glory and honor. We have true love through the Holy Spirit. We have true joy and peace. We understand our weaknesses. We understand that we are physical, and we understand the need to have Jesus Christ in our life. We are open to receiving positive feedback and correction. We therefore can look at ourselves with a realistic and accurate appraisal, a balanced way of thinking. Now you have this spectrum, and you've got some at this end and some at this end. There are those at this end of this spectrum that don't have a realistic ability to make a proper judgment of themselves. They deny they have weaknesses. They think they're pretty good. They don't have any problems. Everybody else has a problem. I don't have a problem. Everybody else has a problem. And they're closed to correction. And so they're proud. They're arrogant and full of vanity. That's that side. They appraise themselves as being superior, and they come across as arrogant in everything they do. Now, you got others on this side, the others who don't accept the strengths and talents that God has given them. They tend to reject positive encouragement, and they have an appraisal of inferiority. They don't feel like they can measure up. They have this feeling, I just can't go forward. I can't do anything. I'm nothing. They're always discouraged and frustrated because they have no sense of anything that God has given them. That's that side of the spectrum. Both ends can be harmful. Both ends of that spectrum. So if you're at the high end, you can become proud, arrogant, vain, conceited. If you're at the low end, you could become feeling inadequate, inferior, having doubt that even God loves you. That's that end. So there's a balance, and the Bible warns us to avoid either extreme. And so let's go to Romans 12, Romans 12 and verse 3. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I think that's very important, that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, if we are prideful, we neglect God's glory. And remember, Jesus Christ always emphasized the Father. Always realize that God was the creator. A person who neglects God's glory forgets that it is God that gives him the ability to succeed in the first place. If we feel inferior, that we're worth nothing, then we forget that God has given us a measure of faith. That is, God has given everyone glory and honor for their eventual potential of being part of his family in the kingdom of God. Notice verse 16. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be too cocky that you neglect being taught. And don't be so feeling inferior that you're not even receiving any God's encouragement. Don't be wise in your own opinion. As the definition of self-esteem states, it is a self-evaluation of what you think. And it is subjective based on what you're thinking. Therefore, we need God as our creator, as our father, to help us direct our thinking with God's Holy Spirit. To make sure we're not at this end, nor at this end, but we're right there in the middle. We know who we are, but we also know that we can't do anything without God. We've come out way from here, and we've come down from here, and we're right there in that balanced approach. A good thing to remember, and we sing this often, is in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We find this in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay. We do not have multimillionaire CEOs among us in the church. Now, God has blessed a number of people to have some very good jobs and very good potential and earnings. That's fine. But I mean the great mighty noble ones, the multimillion dollar CEOs, the great nobles of the earth. Where are they? Where are they? It's not called many mighty, not many noble, but what is God calling? God's calling the chosen, the foolish things of the world in order to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And there's a reason for it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Our calling is given to us not because we're great, not because we're mighty, not because we have all knowledge. We're called because God had mercy on us. And he has taught us things that even our kids, if they were ever able to go before, I think some of our children would know how to figure out how to deal with the world situation than most high and mighty people know how to do now. God's given us some understanding and teaching because we are not the great high and mighty who are on this end of the scale, who reject anything other than what they think they're so good at. We're kind of down over here, but God's brought us over here to show us that he's given us some understanding, some knowledge. He's called us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And therefore, no flesh should glory. Verse 30. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Even now, we are in Jesus Christ. We have been given wisdom and might and understanding. And our righteousness is of God. And we have the creator of the universe working with us. That is the thought of that is incredible. That's why David, when he looked up, what is man that you're so mindful of him? And that he recognized God has given us glory and honor. So we have to remember that okay, just because we are not the high and mighty of the world, we're still receiving a calling, and that calling includes receiving wisdom from God in order to live our lives in the right manner. There's something else to consider too. This is in 2 Corinthians 10. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. In verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now we saw earlier there in Romans that we have received the wisdom from God. We've received the wisdom from Jesus Christ. And wisdom dictates that we don't compare ourselves with others. What happens when we start comparing? Well, one of two things. We begin to think kind of better, more superior than that person. Or we begin to think, I don't know, I can never be like him or her. I don't know, I'm just never going to be like him. And look, they always get all the accolades, they get all the glory. I'm never going to get that. I'm not going to be like that, ever. And so you get discouraged. And what happens, you go from a balanced way of thinking back to either arrogance or I'm not going to be like that. I'm never going to get any what we would call recognition, nothing like that. You know what God says? It is not wise to do that. Don't do that. Don't do it. God has given each of us a uniqueness, an ability, and each of us have our own personalities. We have to glory in God. We commend ourselves to Him. We are commended by Him. If we seek praise from men, we can be disappointed or we could be pumped up by vanity. It's very important to make sure we don't do these things. Verse 17 now. Let's look at verse 17. And here we see once again that we saw earlier back in Romans, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And I believe all of us want to be commended by God. And if we have the attitudes and the thinking that God gives to us, then we will be commended by God. The world is crushing in on us with all of its influences and all of its negativity and all of its destructive thinking. And the world has this idea that each person has their own value to the point that they don't need any instruction from anyone. And also the world thinks that, you know, is dividing people into classes of the, you're the well-off, but you're not the well-off. And I think we all understand that it's causing division, it's causing discouragement, it's causing frustration. And so we need to be positive in this world and not get discouraged. So what can we do? Are there a couple of things that we can do to have a balanced frame of mind, a right approach to self-esteem? Let's look at three additional things here. Point number one, don't allow life's trials to get you down. Now, okay, that's easier said than done. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And look at the example of the Apostle Paul. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's God that has shone in our hearts, given us the knowledge of God. And we have in this treasure in these earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so how do we react to life's trials? We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Oh yeah, difficulties come along, but because of what God's given to us, we're not crushed to the point of despair. See, We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And that's why we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ in our body. It's manifested in our body. And so you see that there are times when trials can be very overwhelming. And I understand that. We all understand that. But we have to put the brakes on the negativity that can come about from that and focus on the positive. I know it's hard to do at times when things are getting really rough. But this is what God has given to us through His Spirit. He's given us this treasure in our bodies, this mind of the Holy Spirit, so that we can endure to the end. So even though it might sound trite, might sound, well, yeah, easier said than done, we can't allow those trials to get us down and discouraged. We have to go forward as we face them. Point number two. We need to keep the big picture in mind. Oftentimes we just look at the right that's facing us right now. Keep the big picture in mind. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's our thinking process. That's the Holy Spirit within us. It's being renewed. Our light affliction is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The answers to the difficulties that are going on in this world cannot be found in this world. Our hope and our future lies in the return of Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. I know years ago when we had spokesmen's clubs, men would give speeches about how the difficulties were in the society and that, you know, the only thing that'll solve it is the coming kingdom of God. And, you know, that's true, but it became like just a saying that it'll only be the kingdom of God. And yet, if you think about it, that's the only hope we've got. That is the only hope we got. We look at the things that are not seen. They are eternal. We pray, don't we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Don't we want God's will to be on the earth? And the only way that's going to be possible is when the kingdom of God is established. Our hope and future lies in the return of Jesus Christ. It returns in the, it lies in the coming of the kingdom. It's not seen. It is unseen, but it should be real to us. It should be real. You know, we are given a view of God's kingdom every Sabbath. What does this day picture? It pictures God as our creator. He created us. And that the Sabbath, seventh day of the week, about the time when everything is going to be complete, when He brings about His coming kingdom. We are reminded at the Feast of Tabernacles about the coming kingdom of God. We're to pray for the kingdom to come. That's the solution to the world's problems we see around us. I'm sure you look at the news and I'm sure you see what's going on. And how can it be solved other than Christ's return? And then thirdly, we need to focus on Christ living within us. Focus on Christ living within us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christ is in us. We are a new creation. What does it mean when all things, old things have passed away? All of us have grown up in different environments. We've had different backgrounds. Sometimes they've been very discouraging backgrounds, or frustrating backgrounds. Sometimes they've been very, very good backgrounds. But still, no matter what, all that's in the past. We now have to go forward. We have to go forward because all things have become new, and therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. We think differently than what humans who don't have God and Christ think. We think and are to think like God. We need to have Christ's mind in us. He is our high priest. He intercedes for us. He knows what it is like to be a human. If he lives his life within us, and we do that through the Holy Spirit, we're a new creation. And we begin to think like Christ. We begin to come off of this proud arrogancy, and we come off of this feeling of inferiority and feeling of worthlessness to come down the middle. Right down the middle, where Jesus Christ is leading us. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, now in verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he began the faith within us, and he's going to finish it. If we allow him to finish it, he will be the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was the I Am. Remember at the time he told Peter, put your sword up. Those who take the sword will die by the sword. I could call upon 12 legions of angels right now. And he could have, because who he was. He was the Word. He was the I Am. He could have called upon those 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He submitted to the will of God. He was humble. He endured the cross. He despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider what Christ did, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about him, lest you become weary or discouraged. And then finally, let's notice 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And in verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, this is an interesting verse. Let's look at this. That God of all grace, who called us. So, this was nothing we have done. Out of his great mercy, he called us. He chose us. That's very important. And he did so by Jesus Christ. And we've been called to his eternal glory. And that's eventually in the kingdom of God. But after you've suffered a while, and we all suffer for the kingdom of God's sake, we do that. But after that, you know, after a while, he'll perfect you. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen, and he'll settle you. And so, after a while in this flesh, God and Christ are going to give us the opportunity to be perfected. And what's also encouraging is that they both, God and Christ, will strengthen us and help us and to settle us. It's an interesting word. The word settle can also be understood to lay the foundation. It means to make stable or establish. Eventually we will be made stable or established in the kingdom. But if you think about it, if you think what God has given to us, he has given us his mind, his spirit, and God's spirit, even now, has a way of settling us. It has a way of stabilizing our thinking. It has a way of bringing it from that point of arrogancy and pride and bringing our mind from feeling inferior and discouraged and despondent to a point of we're being settled. We're being established eventually to be part of the kingdom of God. God's thinking, God's mind through the Holy Spirit will truly settle us. And by yielding to having Christ's mind in us, then you and I will truly have the proper and right self-esteem.